Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
For the believer to shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph, not a voice that is defeated, but a voice of triumph, a voice that shouts unto Him, the one who gave everything for me. I'd love to say it was just 2,000 years ago, but God has a history of blessing His people. And the Word says, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Because here's the truth. You've already won. Oh, I said, wait a minute. I said, you've already won. If somebody, you're looking at a former season ticket holder of the St. Louis Rams, world champion St. Louis Rams. If someone had told me before we went into that Super Bowl with the Tennessee Titans, you're guaranteed, oh, I'm not talking about Joe Namath, by the way. But if someone had said to me, you're guaranteed the win. You see, if that someone was Jesus, I'd have said, he's a Rams fan. Can I tell you what? He guaranteed me so much more than, and I'm a sports fan. I'm a big sports fan. Nobody in this room bigger sports fan than that man right there, though. But I want you to know something. If Jesus himself says, and he does, in his word, he says, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. You can be assured the victory is yours. Why? Because Jehoshaphat said it this way. Because the battle's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And he goes before you and he fights it. Now, if this is your first time at St. Charles River Church, we're nuts. We're nuts about Christ, and we're nuts about each other. That's the honest before God's truth. We really are. But you see, when couples like Dave and Vera face cancer battles, and throughout the whole time that cancer battle, there were tears, there was strain, there was stress, and I know as Vera was going through it, I watched Dave's faith, and Dave would just believe for her and pray over her and pray over her. And then I saw one Sunday morning, I'll never forget the Sunday, I saw Vera, who was going through chemo at the time, come up here to lay hands on people and pray for their sickness. Now that is how you touch heaven. That's how you shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. You actually go pray for somebody else. You don't hold back because I'm the one that's sick. You start finding somebody else that's sick. And you start going to that person and you say, let me pray for you. Why? Because God's word says, if you sow it, you'll reap it. It says, what you give, it will be given unto you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And if you're praying for people for healing, if you think that doesn't apply to you, that applies to you. Every believer, whatever you give, it'll be given unto you in good measure. Why? Because you're shouting to the Lord with that voice that I've won. I've already won. Now, if I've got you scared and you're a first-time attender, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But I'm just telling you, I'm serious. When you get a hold of this, and when we get a hold of this Jesus thing, it's not a religious thing. I want you to know I was louder than that at the Super Bowl. I mean, at the NFC Championship game. I was louder than that and I was sober. Get the point? I'm serious. I give to the Lord the same energy that when the greatest show on turf would walk out or run out on that field. I give Jesus no less effort in my shouting. I don't. I had laryngitis by the half. You can ask my daughters. They were there. We raised them right. Father, thank you. Thank you that you care about us that much. We don't gather here, God, because we have nothing better to do. But honestly, we have nothing better to do than to be with you and to be with each other. We gather because we love you. We want to celebrate you. We want to glorify you. We want to do all of the things those songs were talking about. We want to sing about your majesty. God, and we want to stand next to people that are so precious to us. Some of them are going through, most of us all go through things. It's called life. And we want to do life together. That's what we do together is life. And when one is down, the other is there to pick them up. That's what God's word says. Pity the man who has no friend, that when he is down, he has no one to pick him up. Well, we have friends. It's kingdom friends, kingdom relationships. Thank you for that. Thank you for the love and the mercies of God. Thank you for the love and the mercies of God. Thank you for loving me so much that 2,000 years ago, you hung on a tree and a nasty wooden piece of man-created execution chamber. You did that for me. You did that because you love me and you love us in this room. It's not because you didn't have anything better to do either, but you wanted to make it right between man and God. And the only way to do that was the shedding of innocent blood according to the Father's will. And Father, we're amazed at that. We truly are amazed at that. Thank you for that. Thank you for your mercy, your kindness. We love you, extraordinarily love you because of your extraordinary display of love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God, that is worth everything to me. That is worth everything to me and to us in this room. We thank you for that. And we say, yes, Lord, to your will and to your good pleasure in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And every believer in this room said, amen. Give the Lord a huge hand. Will you do that? Father, we worship you. Father, we worship you. Father, we worship you. Now listen, have you recently fallen in love with somebody, you know, like 30 in the last 40 years? I mean, in the light of time, that's not that long ago, right? Do you remember waking up next to that person and going, what are you guys laughing at? Yes is the answer. Do you remember? Yes. Yeah. And ladies, do you remember rolling over when you first married the man? And just rolled over and you looked at him. Wasn't he cute? Wasn't he adorable? Don't make any comments. I said, wasn't he cute? Just looking at him. Hey, it's the wonder. Have you lost the wonder of who God is? I want to talk with you about it. I mean, seriously, I want to talk with you if you've lost that wonder, because the wonder of who he is what transforms us. There's just times we stand in his presence, and I'm not a religious guy. I'm honest to God. I'm not. I run so far from religion, and I'll explain it to you if you ever want me to explain what I mean by that one-on-one. Just buy my coffee, and I'll be right there, and I'll explain to you what I mean. I am so not a religious guy, but I do love the God of this Bible. And he loves me, and it's an intimate personal relationship with him. We love our family. We love our church family. We're about each other. And the reason we exist is to do the types of things. The other night, Gene and I went out with Julian, had a great dinner at Brio's there at 40 and Frontenac area. And we just sat and talked about God and God's plans for all of our lives. And that's what we live to be about. It really isn't. It isn't just doing church. If this is all we do, it is a huge, huge limitation on what he... I mean, seriously, he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I got to tell you, wherever we go, we run into people that we find just that we fall in love with, and like Julian. And this guy, we just absolutely... He's impacted our hearts. He's gotten our family. We adopted him as our own family. And he's promising that his mother's going to cook for me one day. She's Greek. She's Greek. And yes. Yes. You get the picture. Spiros will hold nothing to this, right? So, and she's, so I'm excited about meeting Julian's family. But can I just share with you, isn't it a joy to just meet people, and God just puts people in your lives and you just get Twitter-pated. You remember Bambi, the movie? You remember? You get Twitter-pated? We get Twitter-pated towards people. We just get endeared towards people, and it's a precious thing. Y'all are set to get into the Word? I said, y'all set to get into the Word? I was thrilled to be, I am thrilled to be back here today, and thank you for your patience. We should be around for a few more weeks. I can tell you it was one of the most productive pre-trips I've ever experienced. I'll tell you a little more about it next week, if that's okay, because of our time this morning. I don't want to take up a lot of time. Turn in your Bibles quickly, too. We're going to continue a series real quick. It is called Lord, Why Do I series. Have you ever, Lord, why do I? And then you fill in the blank. Well, we've been doing this for a couple of months now, and it's amazing to me how many of these things come along. And if you've read the bulletin, you know this morning's is, Lord, why do I get so offended so often? Why? And some of us may ask, why do I get offended so easily? Why do I get so offended so easily? You don't know anybody that's easily offended, do you? No, you don't know anybody like that, do you? Man, I've been in church business meetings before. You ever been in a church business meeting especially traditional churches? Oh my goodness. I bless them in the name of the Lord. I don't judge. But my Lord Jesus, I saw a man call the pastor Hitler in a business meeting one time. I mean, I'm serious. I've lived around a life around offended people. I've seen families leave churches because they were offended. One Sunday morning, I was up here talking about the movie, The End of the Spear. If you don't know the story, it's a movie about five, they happened to be Assembly of God missionaries, but they were five missionaries that had gone to this island of a remote tribe. They had never seen a white man before in the history of the islands that they knew of. And they decided to go and minister to them. And they decided, you know, they were known as very violent people for, you know, they didn't welcome you, I'll say it that way, if you landed on their island. And so they decided to start going in by chopper. How many remember the movie? Saved me a lot of explanation. Three of us. Okay. It was a blockbuster. So anyway, so they're lowering food out of this chopper. They're lowering all kinds of herbs and all kinds of things. You know, I can imagine a roasted chicken going over the edge. Just, they were lowering food, and over a period of months, they thought, well, surely we'll get lower and they'll see these white faces and they'll realize good things are coming. And these guys, they land on the island after a period of time, and all five missionaries get out, and the tribe slaughters them. Long story short, their families, their wives and their children went right back in that chopper after time of grieving, went back into that chopper and started doing the same thing. They did the same thing. Long story short, the chief, the rest of the tribe, they all to this day, that was, what was that, Pastor Harvey, in the 40s, 50s? It was in the 50s. Today, there is, that tribe knows Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice of five missionaries. It's a great story. In fact, at the end of the movie, they show the pastor's, the original missionary son driving the chief in his tribal gear through McDonald's in New York, and he sticks his head out the window, and he's like, he's toothless, and he's looking around, you know, and the people in the drive-through window are dying laughing like there's an Indian chief outside of our window here. It's a true story. Well, I was telling about that movie, and I had a family get up and leave the auditorium because they were offended that I was promoting going and seeing movies. You see, you remember the day, don't you, when we were all told, you can't go see movies? We added that to the official Ten Commandments. It was the 11th commandment. Don't do this and don't do that. And there were people so offended. Well, this family was so offended, they wrote me a really clear letter about every offense in that message, that all I'm doing was saying, go to the movie. The Greens, who own Hobby Lobby, that was their money that promoted it. They're believers, they're strong believers down in Oklahoma City. And our daughter had been over to their house and swam with some of their friends, and they were telling my daughter about the movie, and he sent word, tell your dad, promote the movie. If it stays in the theater, they'll make a CD, a DVD out of it. So I did. Well, the biggest reason was this guy was so angry because the lead actor in it was one of the lead gay activists in Hollywood. And I said, so what? It's talking about Jesus. So I actually went to this guy's website, and you should have seen how much amazing stuff about the gospel was on this guy's website promoting the Green family as one of the first Christian families. Now he's met a real family that's actually, they're Christians, they believe what they say, and he's promoting this among his community of friends. Go see this movie. You know what the movie is about? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. The whole movie is about Jesus. And this family got mad at me and left and were offended and to this day have never come back. You ever know anybody offended that easily? I didn't even work hard to offend them. Well, there's a story real quick in the book of Luke. You know it real well, and I'm going to read it to you. You know the story. I just want to look at a couple of things in this story about offense. You know it well. It's Luke chapter 10, and it's the story of Mary and Martha. If you don't know it, you're about to learn it. Here we go. As Jesus and his disciples, it's a short story, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village. By the way, have you ever noticed you're just on your way somewhere and you offend somebody? You ever notice I'm just driving down Highway 40 and I got somebody waving at me with a middle finger? I don't even know what I did. So I catch up. I just want to know, whoa, what did I do? You know, I don't know. Well, then it comes back out double barrel. Is this being recorded? Okay, good. Oh, you're just on your way somewhere and you offend someone. You don't even have to work hard to offend someone. They're just offendable. I've known people that lived life to be offended. At every church I've ever been at, especially, I've known more Christians who were offendable than people who didn't claim to be Christians, by the way. I thought we were shouting to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Instead, we're shouting with a voice of offense. How dare you have that? Well, I think I saw dear sister so-and-so at the restaurant. I think there was a picture that I saw with a bottle that looked like, I bet she was drinking. So what? You're offended? That actually offends you. As a believer in Jesus, that actually offends you? How much time you got? I want to talk with you about how does that offend you? I don't even have the time to go through all the things that I've heard, but I was told by a Sunday school teacher years ago that it's a sin to date a person of another color. She was offended by interracial relationships, and I'm going, really? I mean, I'm serious. It's tragic. It's tragic. Offenses drive teaching. Offenses drive people away from churches. Offenses drive families apart. Offenses drive neighbors apart. By the way, how many know that there's no room for racism in the kingdom? I said there's no room for racism in the kingdom. How many know that? I removed a Sunday school teacher one time because she told the kids there was no Santa Claus. Don't do that. That's not our place to blow up that beautiful imagination of a child. Especially when I have Santa here on every Christmas Eve service giving out candy. I'm just saying. I'll have Peter Cottontail show up if I want to. Don't be blowing up the mysteries of a child's imagination. I didn't even get any further than that. So anyway, they were on their way. And he comes to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Jesus. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. She's listening intently to everything Jesus said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And so she came to him, to Christ, and asked him, Lord, don't you care? Can you hear the offense? She's mad at Jesus. She's just not mad at Mary. She's mad at Jesus. She's offended by the creator of the universe. She's offended by his not taking action. Listen to this. Lord, don't you care? Do you think she said it this way? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Can't you hear the disdain? Can't you hear the frustration in her voice? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work? Oh, this is about me. I get it. The offense is me. It's about me. She's left me to do the work by myself. Tell her to help me. Now, I just want you to know the God who created all the universe needs us to help him. He needs us to tell him what to tell people. How many times have we prayed, Lord, tell that man to... Yes, thank you. Tell that man to... Because we're... You know, like, he needs our help. There's something about her offense that you just look at it. First of all, this is not about the up front, just to look at the story, it looks like she's wanting to bless Jesus with a meal in her home, with the hospitality of her home. She's wanting to bless the master. It looks like pure motive out front. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the whole ordeal, her motive is being revealed openly by her. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we reveal our offenses. I'm trying to serve you, Jesus. Trying to do something good for you. And you're not having her help me. She said, and what did Jesus say? Martha. Martha. I am convinced the reason he said it twice is he's trying to talk over her. Martha. Martha. I don't know how many times he said it, by the way, but it was worth noting that he at least said it twice. Martha. Martha. Can you imagine the moment? Let's just get real about it. I mean, they didn't have time to record 32 Marthas. I don't know how many times he said it, but it was noteworthy that he said it more than once. Martha. Martha. You're worried and upset about so many things. Can you hear the, it's just pathetic. You're sure worried about a lot of things over there, sister. You know, hey, sweetie, you got all kind of, got a whole lot going over there, but only one thing is needed. Me. And it says, he goes on to say, Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her. In other words, this is what he's saying, and I'm not going to tell her to go work with you. That's what he's saying to her, and it's not going to be taken from her, because she told him, you take it from her. You're the one that has to tell her. And Jesus said, hey, she's already chosen what's right, and it's not going to be taken from her. So what's he telling Martha? Exactly. Come sit at my feet. He wasn't saying, go back into the kitchen and finish the job. He was already not impressed. Can you imagine when somebody's letting you know how much work they're doing to please you and to serve you? Doesn't that just bless you? Or do you want to say, well, stop. Just stop stop doing all that and just rest. If it's that much on you, can you imagine the conversation that wasn't recorded? Because the word says not everything was recorded. That's what God's word says. So 48 Marthas were not recorded. Listen, okay, so why am I so easily offended? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want to take you there real quick. Romans chapter 12, most of you know it. Most of you know it very well, but I'm going to take you there in case you don't know it. I've had people say to me through the years, Pastor Barry, don't ever assume everybody knows the scriptures you're referring to. Take us there. Show us the scripture. And so I'm going to do that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is how we, and this is the shorter version, this is how we deal with the offense thing. First of all, we are offended. Mary and Martha in this case was offended because life is about her. And her getting to show Jesus, in this particular instance, how great her hospitality is and how much of a servant she is. This moment is about a showcase of Martha. It has really nothing to do with serving Jesus and his disciples. By the way, check the motive at the door. It would be better that you didn't do anything. Because God looks at that. It's like dropping something in the offering just to appease the gods. Kind of a mentality. And by the way, I use that loosely. You know I believe in one God. But it's the idea that somehow my motive doesn't have to be a part of this. Of course it does. Of course it does. Now, this is how we discover a new motive. Listen to this. Romans chapter 12. This is Paul writing, and he says this. Brothers, or therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Can I tell you something? You can do a lot of things. You can do a lot of things that look really busy in the kingdom, and they look really righteous, and they really look holy, and they really look spiritual. I mean, they really look spiritual. But this is what Paul is writing. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Die to yourself. Stop living to yourself, Martha. Stop living to get the accolades, Martha. Stop living to have people tell you how good you are at hospitality. Stop living for the accolades, Barry. Stop living with an impure motive. Serve me. Completely serve me with a pure heart, a whole heart. Mike goes dead. There it comes. Serve him with a whole heart. It says to make ourselves as living sacrifices. This is, can I tell you what let me tell you what this is. Jesus or Paul just wrote, this is actually your only reasonable response to God's mercy. Because he wrote for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he's talking about God's mercy. 11 chapters, Paul writes about God's mercy. And his first words in chapter 12, he says, therefore, in view of everything I just told you about God's mercies, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Die to yourself. Live to Jesus. He goes on to say, listen to this. He goes on to say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we start living to Him and away from us. It is literally a transforming, the renewing of my mind literally every day. Father, it's waking up and saying, Father, look, I know I want to be about me. I get that. My flesh wants to be about me. I understand that. And so I'm going to recognize that. My flesh wants to be about me. My mind wants to be about me. So renew my mind today. Give me a new heart for you today. That all I do would be an honorable thing unto you. That I don't have to have the accolades. That I don't have to have the words of affirmation. But rather, Lord, speak through me the accolades unto other individuals about what God is doing in their lives. Use my tongue as the tongue that encourages other people. Let me be the one instead. And, you know, can you imagine what it would have been had Martha said, Mary, I am so proud of you. Wow. Mary. You're at the foot of the Master. I prayed that you would know Him that way. Mary, I prayed that you would come to Christ in this way, that you would be so absorbed with the words of Jesus. Mary, keep talking, Jesus. My sis is living, she's listening to it. Can you imagine how powerful those words would have been instead of words of rebuke? Where's our motive? Why wasn't Martha praying that her sis would come to know Jesus that way? I don't know that she wasn't. It's not recorded that way. But the moment is all about Martha. It goes on to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your only form of, reasonable form of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, the good, the pleasing, and His perfect will. Now listen to this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. You see, it's not about me. It's never been about me. And in this particular moment, Martha missed the whole point. The Master was in the room. Instead of letting this really be about the Master being in the room, Mary decided to steal the stage, and she became center stage. This was all about Mary's stage of performance. You see, she became offended because it really wasn't about her. And I would dare say that if we just look at this model, it's just a simple model, most of the times that we are offended, It's because something didn't go the way we wanted it to benefit us in some way. So many times, it's one of those moments where we choose to either bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, or get mad because somebody didn't turn on their turn signal when they moved in front of us. I will tell you, one of the board members of one of the largest churches in this area was driving by not all that long ago, a precious friend of ours. No, we all know this brother very well. He's just an amazing guy, loves God, no doubt about it. And this friend of ours accidentally cut him off, and out came the double barrel. It was an instant response. I'm not talking about people who don't know Christ here. I'm talking about the believer. I'm talking about the Marthas and the Marys that are in the room with Jesus. The disciples that are in the room with Jesus. By the way, there was a traitor in the room with Jesus. You see, real people attend church. When people say to me, well, I'm offended, you know, I'm not going to that church because there's only a bunch of hypocrites in there. The truth is, that's true. Why do we run from that? And there's room for more. Come on in. Come on in, seriously. We'll be hypocrites together in Jesus' name, learning how not to be. But we won't be offended by each other. If somebody votes Democrat or somebody votes Republican, oh my goodness, it'll divide the house. How come we got so quiet here? One day I quoted Rush Limbaugh in here. I just quoted and decided to quote him. I wanted to do an experiment. Do you remember this Sunday? I quoted Rush Limbaugh. Place went nuts. I quoted, Sean Hannity. Place went nuts. Then I threw Bill O'Reilly out there. I had to look up a quote. Then place went nuts. Then 2 minutes later, I quoted the master. Crickets. Who are we passionate about? Jesus or politics? Is this about Jesus or is this about politics? Is this about liberal, conservative, socialism? No! Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, so get on board. My kingdom is not of this world. Why do we worry about the president? Why do we worry about all that? What did Jesus say to Martha? You're worried about all these things. They're consuming your mind and your imagination. Half of you is watching Fox here. You know, let's see, can we keep the house? Can we keep the... Really, I just want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to know that my family's behind me and that when he looks at me and he says, well done, it's because my daughters are back there, my son-in-laws are back there, my grandchildren are back there, my brothers and my sisters and their families are back there. I don't need to hear... Now, some of you are going to come up to me at the end of church and say, you're really a Republican, we know that. It's okay, Barry. You have to go neutral. No, I don't. I'm going Jesus. Jesus is not neutral. He's in charge. He's the king. He's the king of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the president of presidents. He is the one that only matters. And if Jesus is telling Martha, don't get so worried about all this stuff. The disciples were arguing about when he would come back in Acts chapter 1. You know, will it be post-trib, mid-trib, right? But you know, they're arguing about when he's going to come back. And he says, what are you guys worried about that for? Isn't that for you to know the times, the dates? What are you arguing doctrine for? We get so wrapped up with doctrine. We're more in love with doctrine. I had a young man in Guatemala said to me, Pastor Barry, I feel called to teach doctrine in the university. I said, what? He was driving. I had to be careful what I said to him. I said, he understood English. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I just feel called. I have a passion for doctrine. I said, do you have a passion for doctrine or do you have a passion for the one the doctrine leads to? Well, I know I have that. Absolutely. It's Jesus. I said, whoa. Do you have a passion for what he has a passion for? I'm sitting there looking at this guy going down these crooked, you know, Guatemala roads. I said, do you have a passion for what he has a passion for? He said, well, yeah. I said, people? He has a passion for people. And if all that doctrine you're just so passionate about doesn't lead to people ultimately giving their lives to Jesus Christ, let go of the passion for the doctrine and pick up the passion for Jesus. Because the book of Acts will tell you how to do that. And 3,000 were added daily to the early church. Now that is the impact of Jesus, not doctrine. Doctrine gets a lot of arguments and a lot of offended people because we're offendable. And we have to be right because it is about us, you know. Instead, when it's about Jesus, man, I'm telling you, I have seen people from liberal to conservative. I mean, all kinds of ideologies. I've seen them. I've seen denominational names set aside. I've seen non-denom set aside. When people come together in faith in the name of Jesus Christ, it is an amazing thing how much unity is in the room. I'll close with this. If you're the offendable one, go back to Acts chapter 2. And it says, and when they were all in one accord, the Spirit fell. As long as we're an offendable people and we're angry either at God, like Martha was with Jesus. Get that. She was actually mad at the Creator, the Master who's going to go to the cross in a matter of time for her sin. She's mad at Him because He's not giving her the accolades. But if we're the offendable people, go back to Acts chapter 2 and look. It's when the Spirit fell when there was unity in faith. Not a division and angry people with each other about doctrine and about Republican or conservative or liberal or, you know, that whole thing. No. It's when we come together in the name of Jesus and He is the issue and no one else gets the glory. And that won't be taken as Jesus said, and that won't be taken from us either. Because we are about the Master. Father, in the name of Jesus, we say yes, Lord, to Your will and to Your good pleasure for our lives. Teach us, Lord God, to overcome that offendable spirit that we walk around with, needing everyone to agree with the things that we say, needing everyone to give us the accolades, and that we're the one that's supposed to be served in every situation. Rather, Father, give us the spirit of servanthood. Give us the spirit of Jesus Christ and nothing less. His righteousness and nothing less. Permeating our spirit, God. Transforming our hearts and our minds. Renewing our minds daily. In the name of Jesus Christ. And every believer said, amen. God bless you guys. Give the Lord a huge, huge, huge hand.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.